Well, good evening to everyone. I'm normally out there, as you know, instead of on this side of the pulpit, so it's a change. But as I will be speaking about love, then you have to be kind to me, okay? Because you have to smile. Okay? So that's a beautiful passage we've just heard, and it's probably one you've often heard in a different context. It's a very famous passage, and it's often heard in a particular context, which is you probably all twigged, it's often heard at someone's wedding. It's informally it's known as the love chapter because of that. You know, if you hear someone referring to the love chapter, they're probably talking about that. And I think that's because it speaks of the way that we would aspire for our relationship to be, for our, for that special sort of intimate relationship to be. So we would aspire for it to be patient and kind, for us to be always protecting, always trusting, always hoping, always persevering, to not be keeping any record of wrongs, to be people that aren't easily angered. And so I think it's understandable in that context that the people are keen for that to be spoken over them in that in the wedding sort of service. But as understandable and as appropriate as that probably is, it's not really what Paul had in mind as he was writing that passage. He wasn't talking about marriage and weddings. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is the real context of what he was talking about and what he was getting at. So if we perhaps can just have that first PowerPoint slide up on the screen there, you can see that this is chapter 13, and the deep insight here, of course, is that chapter 13 comes between 12 and 14. And that 12 and 14 are both talking about spiritual gifts. So Paul has broken his discussion of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 to talk about love and the priority of love, and then goes back to it again in chapter 14, continues on the discussion of spiritual gifts. So that is the original context of this chapter. And if you've been coming along here for the last few weeks, then you'll know that we've been talking about the person and power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the context of what Paul was writing about here. And we can see that if we just go to the next slide there, please, Matt, we can see that that even that chapter 13, which at first glance appears to just be about love, is actually contains elements of this discussion of spiritual gifts as well. So that the first verse, for example, is, "If I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm just a clanging gong." And it goes on to say, if prophecy is used but it's not operated in love, then it also amounts to nothing, and so on. So the basic message there, I think they're having established that spiritual gifts are the real context of this chapter. I think it's fairly self-evident that what actually Paul is saying, that there's something about the gifts that's kind of empty if they're not operated in love, if love isn't the governing principle behind them. If there's not a flow of love, then they're not actually worth much. And it doesn't matter how impressive the gift is, or how spectacular it might be, or how extreme the sacrifice is. If there's not love, it all amounts to nothing. So that's, I guess in some ways that's kind of obvious, you know, that if we put it in that context, it's kind of obvious that that would be the case, because we know that love is a key in the Christian life. It's a goal of the Christian life in many ways, and it's a key to a lot of teaching. And that Jesus said that the greatest commandment is that we would love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength, and that we would love our neighbours as ourselves. And he said everything hangs on that. So he said that the rest of the law all depends upon that. So if we don't get that right, it's all going to be going astray. So I think that really that this chapter is bringing spiritual gifts under that heading as well, under that, I suppose, that dominion or that priority of love as the highest goal and the highest agenda of God's purposes for us, that spiritual gifts have to come under that as well. I just want to tell you a little story about a church I saw recently. I went up to Queensland to see my dad. He's been sick, so I thought I'd better go up and to see him. And I've never been to their church in the sense of I've never actually walked into a service like this at their church, but I know that it's a church that's full of love because I've met some of the people. And I got there the other day and there was someone was just waiting for us out the front because he was just waiting to help Dad to dig up the burst water pipe in the front yard. So we spent the afternoon just kind of digging up the garden together to find this burst water pipe. And I discovered that the same guy who was an elder in the church had also spent 10 days in painting the house there and sort of assisting my dad to paint the house. And it's typical of the people I've met from that church. They do that for each other. They paint each other's houses. They take each other off to the specialist in Brisbane, which is sort of a 3 or 4 hour trip. They will go down with each other to look after each other. There's a real sort of like a heart of generosity and inclusion. The first week that my dad was there, he was staying in a motel and it was booked out, so that he sort of had to leave. And on that first weekend, he went to church and there was someone who discovered that they didn't have accommodation and offered their house on the first week in the church. I've been to that church in the sense of a service, but I know that they are a place that is caring for people, and I believe that it's a reflection of their love for God. And I'm sure it would be a good witness and an inclusive welcome for people around their community. So that's, I guess, an example of a church that was doing that priority quite well, or achieving that priority quite well as far as I could see in my limited observation. But if we go back to Corinth, which is where that this church is that we have got this letter in the context of, it's to the church in Corinth, that they obviously needed a bit of correction. So that Paul has chosen to place this chapter about love into the context of spiritual gifts. And it's evidently something that they needed because spiritual gifts were going a bit astray. They were being used in ways that were not always entirely helpful. And they'd begun to get into a state where they were taking the gifts as signs of their sort of elite spirituality. So spiritual gifts had forgotten that they were gifts of grace, and they were being used as markers that they had arrived in this sort of elite place of being in a new spiritual state, this kind of elevated position that they thought they were in. So they were not being used to build up the individuals in the body as much as they were becoming a marker of where the Corinthians thought they were at as these sort of like powerful elite Christians, it seems. And by that attitude of sort of like the super spirituality, if you like, of that having arrived, and the lack of love that can go with that, it shows up in other places in the letter. So that if you read through that whole letter, you find that Paul, he says to them that that they are divided and arguing. He says that you guys are saying that you're fragmenting into groups. He was saying that you follow Apollos or you follow Paul. And he's saying that that's immature and it's worldly and it's the opposite of love, really, to be breaking up into those little groups like that. And so Paul really has his work a bit cut out with this church, and he tells them some other things. He tells them that they're making a bit of a mess of communion. He says that some of you are having too much food and wine and indulging, and there's others of you are going hungry at the same time. And that's obviously, that's not love either. So he corrects them there. He tells them that they can't continue to go to the pagan temples to indulge in their meals, which are based around the sacrifices to other gods. He tells them that they shouldn't dare take each other to court. So that where in my dad's church they were taking each other off to the doctor in a caring way, that this church is taking each other to court in a legalistic way to try to sort of extract some satisfaction from each other. And he basically says that's a bad witness by this young church. It's a bad witness before the pagan courts. And that's certainly not loving. And he tells them to expel the evildoer from their midst. He says even pagans would know better than to tolerate the immorality that they were tolerating in their midst with the man who was partnering with his father's wife. And again, that's obviously not a loving thing to do. So on top of all of those issues, they're keen, it seems, on spiritual gifts. They're pretty enthusiastic on this topic of spiritual gifts. So it's a pretty interesting and a pretty colourful church in that sense, that there's a lot going on. It wouldn't be dull to be part of. Right? But perhaps the main point that underlies a lot of their issues, including the way they're thinking about gifts and love, is their understanding of the way to live in the light of the cross and the resurrection. So by that I'm basically meaning the balance of those two truths and realities, the cross and the resurrection. So let me explain. In chapter 15, that Paul says that he's already has passed on to them the outline of the gospel. He's already told them that Christ died for their sins according to the scripture, and on the third day he was raised again according to the scripture. And presumably he's also taught them that they had to be baptized into death to align to the pattern of the cross, to surrender their old life, and then they had to be raised into life into the life of God empowered by the Spirit as they believe. So according to that pattern. So they've got that basic pattern of they have to lay down their life and they have to pick it up again. Of to lay down the old life and to take up the new life in Christ. And that their issue seems to be unpacking the priorities of the balance of the cross and the resurrection. So if I put that as a question, the question is really that how much do they continue to identify with the cross and with being conformed to his likeness, with sharing in the fellowship of sufferings, through laying down their life with meekness, with surrender, with patience, with sacrifice, on the one hand, and how much should their life be like the resurrection in the power of the Spirit with the new resurrection life, with things like healing and gifts and approaching life out of the position of victory that's been achieved for them? And I don't think that's an easy question. I think it's still a good question for the church today to get that balance. It's not an easy one to resolve. And to give you a quick example of that, I used to teach in a Catholic school in Melbourne, and there was a crucifix in every room in the school, and so everyone knew that Jesus had died on a cross. It was kind of unavoidable knowledge in that school. But there was not as much discussion about what that meant and about what happened next and the resurrection life that came out of that. Where I think the Corinthians are kind of the other way, that they are perhaps underdoing the cross as a current aspect of their experience, and perhaps overdoing the focus on the resurrection, that everything has to be in this resurrection state now and there's no space for anything more or still to come. So that actually explains a lot of their mistakes, including what's happening with spiritual gifts in their context, in that they're sort of overdoing the expectation that all of life has to be in the fullness and to have everything transformed and to see it all now. And that Paul actually, he says to them in chapter 4 that you are trying to sort of already reign. And he has to remind them that that's premature. And that as one of the signs that that's a premature thing to try to be in this position of reigning now, he just reminds them that as their apostle, then he's still off and he's doing life hard. He's still being treated as the scum of the earth, is his phrase. So in this condition, I think that gifts become less a means to help us become Christ-like and to build up the individual. And there's the risk that their impressive use becomes sort of a public badge and a sign of being part of the new stage of experience. And the focus begins to become a bit more on the gift in itself and less on the function of becoming like Christ or trying to reach others in his name. So that Paul brings all this home back in chapter 13 by reminding them that this stage of life where the gifts are helpful is going to ultimately pass. That there will come a time when there is no more prophecy or tongues or knowledge or teaching. Because all those things have a goal, which is to become Christ-like. But there will come a time when we won't really need those tools on the road anymore, because we'll see him face to face. They will be in his presence. So at the moment, we only get tastes of that. And the encounters and teachings we have at the moment are just tastes of that. But there will come a time when it'll be a full completion. And all those tools and the gifts and things, all they won't be needed, but the fullness of love will still be there. So the faith, hope and love that still remains will still be there, and that the love is the greatest of those three. So he's basically reminding them of that, because if that's the eternal reality that's going to ultimately stay, and the gifts are going to come to a time when we don't need them, then we should be prioritising that in the here and now, in the way that the gifts are being used. So that's, I think, is what he's saying there. So a few sort of thoughts of the way that that might apply for us is that although he's very clear that the gifts are pointless if we don't use them in love, it's a mistake to play off the gifts against love. So Paul does not say to just focus on God and forget the gifts, or to let spiritual gifts but just take care of themselves, or to focus on the giver but not on the gifts. That's a phrase that you often hear, to focus on the giver but not on the gifts. But that's not actually what Paul really says. So in spite of the fact that they are getting these things a bit messed up, then that's not his instruction to them. We can just have the next slide of the PowerPoint there. The one that's already up. Yeah, that's it. He tells them to desire the greater gift. So this is the last thing that's said in chapter 12. He says to desire the greater gifts, and then he refers to the way of love. And the first thing in chapter 14, he picks up that theme again. He says, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So we've got that phrase there twice, eagerly desire. So the phrase to seek the giver but don't seek the gifts isn't what Paul's saying. He's saying you need to earnestly seek the gifts, but it needs to be done with this focus of love, with this flow and this controlling idea of love and the way that that's done and the way that they're used and the purpose of them. It's all about love. So we don't want to play them off as saying, well, if I just have love, I don't need to be thinking about spiritual gifts. That's not what he's saying. I guess the second point I think could be relevant for us is the point that love is not easily offended. So the people got offended at Jesus for all sorts of things, and he was perfect because he would heal people on the Sabbath. They didn't think that was appropriate. He was bringing teaching that they didn't like. So although he was perfect, he seemed to be a focus of a lot of offence for some people. And there's the potential in spiritual gifts for people to be offended, particularly as we're not perfect. So I think that we actually need to have a heart of love in the way that we think about this, in the way that we treat each other, in the way that we aim to build up, in the way that we look for the good in what's been done. And I would say that perhaps we need to be careful to not be offended at the cultural styles of things, at the surface of things. And I'm reminded of the woman who came to Jesus and who washed his feet with her tears, and she wiped them there with her hair. Now, the Pharisees were deeply offended at this. They were offended at her, and they were offended at what she was doing. At this extreme emotion and devotion that she's showing. But Jesus didn't seem to have any issue with that. He was accepting. So that we just need to be aware of that Jesus doesn't have a problem with that expression that we might have had a problem with. And we need to just make sure that we have a heart of love as we see the operation of the Spirit in our midst. And just to remember that we're talking about God, so we don't want to get too comfortable with thinking that we know it's all got to look like this or that. The Bible's full of very unusual events and stories, and the unusual could actually be okay. So we want to have hearts that love, that are willing to be stretched in love. A bit like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appears in a different form and they don't recognise him, that we want to be people who will be able to love and discern if things come in forms that we haven't previously grown to recognise or been used to. So we want to have a heart of love. And I'm going to tell you just one story to conclude with, to sort of illustrate that. And that is, I used to attend a church in Melbourne at one point that probably it would have given some people some reasons to be offended at some of the stylistic things about the way that services were run and so on. And I've actually known people who sort of had that issue, who couldn't cope with the kind of extremity of it. But at one point, then my son, who's here, he was about 2 years old at the time, or a little bit less, and that he had sort of like a medical condition that we'd been to the doctors about. He'd even had a procedure with a general anaesthetic and some other bits and pieces, and they couldn't work out then what was going on. They couldn't solve the problem. They couldn't stop the condition, and they didn't actually know that what was happening. And as you know, if your kids are sick, then you are pretty desperate. So that we were crying out to God, and we ended up by taking him to the pastors of the church. And one of the women just said, there's just something about this that's not right. I smell a rat about the condition and the cause. It doesn't feel as though it's just like a normal medical thing. That she was basically discerning that there was something to be prayed into, and that she did that. And we took him back to the doctor, and they said, look, we can't really explain what's happened. We don't actually know what caused it in the first place, but he's completely better. And he's been better ever since. So I can't prove to you that that was an operation of a gift of healing, but I'm certainly glad I didn't stumble over the surface things in that church, and I was able to press in, and that her gift of discernment and prayer was able to be activated over him. So that's just an example, I think, of the heart of love and spiritual gifts that can help us to receive the good that can be there and that God has got for us to bless each other and to build each other up and to bless the church and to make us more effective at being able to reach the community through the good news of Jesus. Thanks.